Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. We know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk.
Apostle Paul has given to us in the book of 2 Thessalonians greater understanding of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming judgment and destruction of Satan, and he has helped us to see that we are to live our lives with the expectancy of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in this chapter, beginning in verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And we have learned that as there will come a great time of tribulation on this planet, a time of great difficulty for those who turn to Christ and refuse the mark of the beast, the Bible tells us that there will also be a falling away from truth. The Holy Spirit will step aside during this period of time from the work of restraining and reproving, and it will seem for a period that the Antichrist will have his rule, his way completely on this planet. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. It would not be an overstatement then to say that from the very first century, the spirit of Antichrist has been fighting against the work of Christ. It would not be an overstatement to say that from the first century, Christians have looked for the blessed hope for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and have known that there would be a time when a judgment would take place on Satan and on the Antichrist. Also, the Bible tells us that there would be this falling away from the truth. And no doubt, while there have been enemies of the truth throughout the past 2,000 years, there will be a tremendous turning away or apostasy that will begin, and I believe it's begun already, and that will completely be the rule of the day during the tribulation time. And so we consider these truths and we read in the scriptures concerning this matter of the fact that the day of Christ is at hand and that the world has a calendar that is planned and marked by God. And when we read of these events and when we even sense in our spirit that there is a forming of a one world government or a coming together of a one world interfaith church, then there comes this question. What is it that God would have me to do in light of all of these truths? How would God have for me to live in light of all of these times that are changing all around us? And you see a lot of different responses. Some put their energies into politics, and some put their energies perhaps into some type of self-preservation or trying to get as far away from the system as they possibly can. But scripturally, God has never commanded us to retreat. God has never commanded us to spend all of our time in efforts that are not related to His Word. Though we are to be salt and light, though we have a place in this society, our primary role is not self-preservation, and our primary role is not in the changing of policies and procedures. Our primary role as Christians is to do the work of God on planet Earth until He calls us home. And that's what the Apostle Paul challenges the church to do. And so notice in verse 15, as we go back just a little bit, understanding now the context, speaking of the end times, in verse 15 he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. How do you live in the last times? I want you to notice the first admonition from the apostle is that we are to remember his truth and we are to stand fast with the truth of the Word of God. The verb stand fast and the verb hold to the traditions are imperative commands. It is as though God has predicted There will be a falling away that will come. There will be a turning away from truth. There will be the compromise of the truth at every hand. But God says to those of us who know Him that we are to stand fast in the midst of this, meaning we are to hold to the biblical tradition and hold to the truth of God. After all, John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. Those of us that are saved, we have the Spirit of God in our lives. And we're not to follow this apostasy, and we're not to follow the winds of doctrinal change. But we are to stand fast, stand firm, persevere, hold to that which we have been taught. It has never been more important then to disciple new believers. It has never been more important to read the Word of God, to be faithful in the house of God, even to reaffirm those doctrines that we have learned before in order that we might stand in this day and having done all to stand, that we would stand true. Now some ridicule when a preacher says times are changing or apostasy is coming or beware of this or that. But I would remind you that the trend of the church has never been to hold fast for a prolonged period, but oftentimes history has shown us apostasy coming in to mainline denominations and a tendency on the part of many Christians to let go instead of to stand firm. Let's look at one illustration, if you would. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, and let's go back to a first century church of Asia Minor, and let's notice in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, the church of Laodicea. And I believe as you read through Revelation, and specifically here in chapter 3, you not only read of specific churches that existed in the first century, but you get a panoramic view of church history, if you will. And when you come to the Laodicean church, I believe you see here a predictive passage of Scripture speaking of the last age church prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll no longer find reference of the church after this chapter. We believe that to be one of the proof reasons for the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And yet when you are reading about the church in Revelation, you're seeing a moving away from truth, not a holding to the truth. Let's see it in Revelation 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, by the way, take note of this, other churches were referred to the church at Philadelphia or the church at Smyrna, but this was the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, they viewed it as their social club to do with it what they wanted to do. It was their church to do with it what they wanted to do. May I remind you tonight, this is not our church. This church has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not ours to change the teaching of the church. It is ours to go to the book and proclaim the truth. So, unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Now catch this. Jesus is telling a church to repent, to change their mind and change their direction. And he says in verse 20, notice the verse, behold, let's read it together. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And so contextually, that verse is not about a soul-winning situation. It is primarily about Jesus outside the door of a church, standing at the door of the church saying, I'd like to come into this church. I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. If anyone hears me and opens the door, I'll come in fellowship with you. Now, I don't know about you. I don't ever want it to be said that the Lord is outside the door of Lancaster Baptist Church. We want the Lord preeminent and in the middle of all that's happening at Lancaster Baptist Church. But apparently, it got so bad at Laodicea that he's standing at the door of his church asking to come in. And yet, there was not an answer at this moment. And the fact of the matter is, scripturally, that this was a church that was not standing fast. And there are many churches that could be described as Laodicean churches in this day. Churches that have a lot of activity, a lot of material possession, and yet Jesus is on the outside trying to get in. I took a few of our staff this week, and we're looking at the next phases of building construction. And from time to time, we'll look at a new building somewhere or a church campus. And we traveled down into the LA area and saw some construction by a church that's building some buildings and so forth. And it was truly a magnificent master plan, and probably some wonderful people a part of the church. But it was amazing as we just walked around with a gentleman touring us around, and we simply asked some just basic questions dealing with programming and moving people here and there and how they use their buildings. And we said, now what about your Sunday night service? And the gentleman said, well, we really don't have a Sunday night service. And he said, we tried it, but not very many people wanted to come. I said, what about your Sunday school or your small groups? He said, you know, we're really working on that right now, but it's just not going like we'd like it to go. I said, let me ask you this. When do people get saved here mostly? Is it Sunday morning service? Is it some kind of visitation? Is it some type of maybe in your small groups program? How do people come to the Lord in this place? And the pastor of the church, one of the pastors said, well, he said, really, our church is really more of an inviting church, but we just haven't been able to get past the inviting to seeing lately a lot of people really converting to the Lord Jesus Christ. I could go on with many other things that we saw on that tour. Some were good and helpful for our building thoughts and so forth. But the tremendous, overwhelming feeling that I had when I left was how sad, though there's a beautiful master plan, though there's millions of dollars of buildings, there is apparently a lack of hunger and thirst for the Word of God, and a lack of what really matters most, and that is people getting saved and coming truly to be converted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I saw beautiful edifices, but I did not see the fruit of people who were standing fast and holding to the Word of God. I saw a sign for Earth Day. And I saw indications of other social interest and activity, but I didn't see any indication of souls getting saved. And what I'm simply saying is, in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not time to join the other crowd and celebrate Earth Day, and it's not time to cut back and preach less. I believe in light of the coming of the Lord, as we read Hebrews 10 and verse 25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approach. I believe the Apostle Paul is saying to those who have the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, there's a whole lot of change coming, and the Antichrist platform is being set, and soon the tribulation period will usher in a time where the work of the Holy Spirit will not be as obvious. But he says, in light of all of that, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold on to the truth that you have. Oh, I thank God tonight that I'm an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, separated, missionary-minded, hellfire, damnation, heaven sweet, hell hot, Baptist preacher. I don't intend to change that. I intend to hold fast to what God has given to me, to that which has been committed to me. It's not for sale, my friend. You ought to say in your heart tonight, I'm not going to trade what God has given to me for this pluralism and all the rest of it coming down the pipe. I'm going to hold fast to the doctrine that's been given unto me. Notice the Word of God simply stated, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Notice secondly, it says, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. He's saying here, hold on to the truth. Hold on to the biblical traditions that you've been taught. Now, frankly, there are some traditions that we oftentimes view almost as sacred. Now, I don't have a problem with that because I consider myself a traditional, conservative, Bible-believing Baptist. But this text is not advocating what we might call even good traditions. What it is advocating is Bible doctrine. For example, I have friends who have midweek service on Tuesday or on Thursday night. That does not mean that because their traditional time of midweek service is different than ours, that they are not fundamental. I have friends in the Philippines, fundamental, independent, separated, soul winning missionaries that we support, who do not wear a tie and a coat when they preach. They wear what is called a barong. I think we ought to have Filipino Sunday next Sunday, come to think of it. But they do not have air conditioning. They do not have padded pews. They have 90 degree temperature and 100 plus percent humidity. And in the Philippines, that particular shirt, some of our Filipino members could tell you, it's dress up in their culture to wear that particular shirt. Now, Woe be to the Pharisee that would go to the Philippines and see Dr. Martin wearing this, or Dr. Lorena, or one of the other men of God that we love, and say, why? They don't have my tradition in that particular area, therefore they are not fundamental. That is where we may worship a tradition to an unbiblical extreme. And while we have a preference, and you are fine with that, and I'm fine with mine, while you may have a preference on something like that, the word tradition here is not elevating up something like this over the teaching of the Word of God. It is speaking about the biblical traditions that have been given to them by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit and the apostles. And so, notice this if you would, verse 15. Stand fast, speaking of the truth that we are to hold, and hold the traditions which we have been taught. Biblical traditions. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians, just back a few pages, chapter 2 and verse 13. Notice the teaching here. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So in 1 Thessalonians, they received the word of God as it was in truth. They didn't receive it as the word of men, but they received it as the word of God. And they are now challenged to hold on to those biblical traditions. Now, traditions that come from the word of God, we must hold to, and we must not compromise. Some argue over tradition in the sense of the way they like to do something, and meanwhile, they are neglecting greater teachings of the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with traditions that we might have, service times. Nothing wrong with scheduled times and things of this nature. But we must always remember that when it comes to the Word of God, there is no room for compromise. There is no way. And the Bible speaks of it here. I think of this word in Colossians 2 and verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. And so we see the traditions of the world versus the traditions of the Word of God. Mark this, please. There are biblical doctrinal traditions that we must hold. You say, well, you have some traditions and some biblical traditions about masculinity and femininity. Yes, we do. The Bible teaches that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You say, well, that's just your preference. Now, the length of how long is long, there may be some that want to talk preference there, but please mark down in your mind, there's a biblical doctrinal teaching concerning the fact that God created male and female, and when we see these things in the Scripture, we ought to say, well, then we want to be distinctive, that this is a biblically based tradition, and we want to follow that tradition, not after the traditions of the world, but after the traditions of the Word of God. Now, lest I get ahead of myself, let me give you three or four types of traditions that we want to hold. I want to say, first of all, there's the tradition of doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God, the teachings that Jesus Christ is who I said this morning, eternal God, that He was manifest in the flesh, that He lived a perfectly sinless life, that He died and shed His blood as the atonement for sin, that He rose up again on the third day, that He is seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us today, that He has sent the Spirit of the living God to dwell within the hearts of believers, and that He reproves and convicts, and that He works in the hearts of men even today, and that there is a literal heaven and a literal hell, and there will be a true rapture of the children of God, and a second coming and a time of judgment. On and on the list goes. These are Bible doctrines that we must receive as the church at Thessalonica, and we must hold to. Now then, there will be times when there will be religious gatherings, and there will be perhaps those of differing faiths that we may love as neighbors, but we are not to yoke up and compromise our doctrinal tradition just for the sake of a crowd. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Not very many weeks go by on my calendar where I'm not invited to be a part of some interfaith this or some interfaith that. And sometimes there are Christians involved in these things and with a good-meaning heart trying to do some good deed. But the fact of the matter is that as I hold to the truth and as I follow the biblical traditions and teachings and doctrines of the Word of God, I am commanded not to yoke together with those who teach that salvation is through the water or teach that salvation is through the sacrament. I'm commanded to evangelize them, not to give credence to them, but to evangelize them and to help them see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I must hold to that truth. It is traditional, yes, but it is doctrinal tradition that we hold dear tonight. I think about the traditions, not only doctrine. I think of the traditions in the scriptures that are traditions of godliness. I spoke of some a moment ago, that God created male and female. Many scriptures come to mind. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. God has called us to scriptural traditions concerning the matter of godliness and concerning the matter of godly living. The Word of God declares it, be ye holy, for I am holy. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Walk worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout churches in America today, we see this doctrine of holiness and godliness lesser and lesser in mind. I think of the recent articles of the Episcopal Church ordaining homosexuals. My friend, we have not just a tradition, we have a biblical tradition, a biblical teaching concerning the office of the pastor, concerning the testimony of the pastor, and God has outlined the husband of one wife and blameless, and God has outlined these truths to be our biblical tradition of the way that we would live. God has given us clear mandates in the scripture. And so the traditions of godliness must be followed. By the way, we might want to speak about homosexuality or immorality or adultery and all of these sins. But may I say tonight that even in our own lives, God also speaks about the matter of pride and a proud look. And God speaks about other sins as well. And they are against the tradition of the Word of God. I think of the traditions of doctrine, the traditions of godliness. I think of the tradition of godliness in the realm of Christian music in the church. And the Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, as I said earlier, there are those that sometimes hold to a human tradition or preference, and they have the right to that, and that is fine. But may I say tonight, there are some greater truths than how I feel culturally about a song that I like or dislike. And the greater truth is the Word of God. And God has commanded us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I'll tell you what, I thank God for the music at Lancaster Baptist Church. I thank God for the song tonight about not forgetting when I got saved. I thank God for the song tonight about the wonderful power and the wonderful value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for the choir music and the orchestra and the instrumental music. And I'm simply saying these are not just traditions in the sense of man-made, but these are following Bible-given outlines for us, and that we might worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The Bible says in Psalm 96 and verse 1, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. I think the longer some of us are saved, one of the things we have to be careful about is this idea that anything new is bad. Let me help you with something. The Bible commands us to sing new songs. Say, well, it's not familiar to me. Well, if the newer song has a dominant melody and it has sound doctrine, from time to time it may be a blessing. Yes, most new songs are worldly. Yes, sometimes we hear of an association and we say, well, that one's not going to be well used, or that would not bring honor to the Lord. But what I'm saying tonight is that God has given us tremendous guidance in the Scripture. And it's not just a matter of preference when it comes to dress or music or when it comes to the major doctrines of the Word of God. But where there is a Bible principle that has been given to us, then God's command to us is very simple. Hold it. Hold on to that tradition and keep that tradition. Now then, God says, I want you to stand fast with the truth. I want you to hold on to the tradition. Man-made traditions? No. But biblically based traditions, I want you to hold on to them. And by the way, thank God for the fact that every one of us have His Word as a lamp and a guide in our life. And while people are at different areas and different stages of their growth, I want to say tonight, the Word of God guides and directs us along the way. And our heartbeat ought to be, I want to stand fast to those traditions. Now let me give you a practical application to that. What do you do? What do you do when there comes a time when someone raises up and says, I no longer believe in the deity of Christ, or I no longer believe the teaching of the Word of God? Romans 16:17. Notice it if you would. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And then it says in verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Mark them. Now again, it's not my job to mark someone that has not come to a place in their life where I might be in certain areas that are non-doctrinal areas. For example, someone may come to church and they may not have on a tie like I wear on church Sunday. They may have some area where they're a little different or still growing perhaps. You know what my job is to do with that situation? To love them. That's what I'm commanded to do. But the fact is that when someone now begins to deviate doctrinally, and they want to come into the Sunday school class, they want to begin to say that you're not really saved till you speak in tongues, or till you get baptized three times forward, or in Jesus' name only, or whatever it is that they're pushing, then God says when someone begins to bring a doctrinal division into the church, then that person is to be marked. There ought to be many in the church who know who that person is, and they're to be marked, and then the Bible says they're to be separated from. Notice, if you will, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received from us. Again, that doesn't mean the preference which you have, but it means doctrinally they're deviating from the truth. Then the Bible says we're to withdraw from them. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Now, friends, God says in these last days, we must remember the truth, and we must stand fast to the truth, and we must hold on to the teachings, the traditions that have been given to us, and we must keep our standard high, we must keep our doctrine known, and we must never compromise the teaching of the Word of God. I have a series of letters received from one of my dear friends, teachers, and mentors in my life, Dr. Curtis Hudson. Dr. Hudson wrote me a letter in 1994 as he was in the last days of a battle with cancer. And Dr. Hudson said, and I quote, I challenge you to take your place in the long line of independent Baptists who have stood for separation and soul winning. I speak here of ecclesiastical separation, and hold that banner high until Jesus comes or God calls you home. Now, Dr. Hudson was saying to me, after having just been here preaching for us, I want to challenge you to take your place in the area of soul winning, keeping soul winning at the forefront of all that you're doing, everything reaching people with the gospel of Christ. And then he said separation, and he said, I speak here in particular of ecclesiastical separation. He was saying, don't tie in with groups who are not holding to the teachings of the Word of God. And in my case, I have chosen to practice sometimes a level of secondary separation, though an individual denomination or church may still believe the basic doctrines. If they are involved in fellowship and teaching and gatherings together with those who do not believe the doctrines of Christ, then I oftentimes will take a step further so that no one will have to wonder where we stand on the great doctrines of the Word of God. We're going to stand fast and hold to the traditions of the Word of God. What do you do when everything's changing? Do you move to Idaho and live in a pup tent somewhere in the national forest? I don't think that's what God says. God says what I want you to do is hold on to the truth, hold on to the traditions, and let none of this change and move you from what you believe. The world is pressuring Christianity every single day to take down the name of Jesus Christ, to stop praying for this and stop praying for that, and telling us that all roads lead to the same place. But God says that is a lie, and we must hold on to that which has been delivered unto us. Notice, secondly, God not only challenges us to remember the truth in the midst of all these changing times, but secondly, he says we're to rejoice in his love. Now notice this in verse number 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Now here we're reminded, as Paul gives a preliminary benediction of sorts, that we as his people, in the midst of these changing times, are to rejoice in the fact that God loves us. Rejoice in the love of God. Notice an individual word here. It is the word himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God. An emphatic term indicating that both the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father have a great love for us. And that this is to be our consolation in these last days. Now let's be honest. In certain circles of society, when we are out front with the fact that we are born again Christians, when we're not ashamed of the fact that we've been saved, or when we witness, there are certain segments at work and different places that are not real loving. You don't feel the love when you share that truth with them. A couple of our men today said to me, "Pastor, law enforcement officers, I got up at the change of the watch, and in front of my peers, I asked all of my peers to be my guest at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I invited them to come. Some work at different departments in different areas other than Lancaster." By the way, how many of you thank God for men of conviction who will stand in front of their unsaved peers in mass and invite them to their church? And a couple of them said, but I didn't have anyone come today." By the way, I believe they'll have fruit. I believe God's going to honor their faith in doing that. But may I say this, that when the world is not heaping out Valentine cards, and when the world is not thanking you for your testimony for Christ, and when it seems that the world doesn't really love and appreciate you, there is a God in heaven who he himself loves you and is thankful and has a heart of compassion. And the Bible teaches that we are to revel and rejoice, not in the accolades of man, but in the love of God. Notice that. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us, notice this, everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. But God commendeth his love toward us. We love him because he first loved us. And we are to rejoice in the love of God. I want to remind you, I know it's simple tonight. I know it's a basic truth. But God loves you. And he proved it on the cross. Then it says, not only should we rejoice in the love of God, but rejoice in the consolation of God. Notice that word in verse 16. And hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Now, the word consolation speaks of solace, of that which affords refreshment. It is from the same word paraclesis, from which we hear the word paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who is our advocate, the one who strengthens us along the way. And it is as if God's Holy Spirit is saying, now stand fast and hold to the truth. But anybody that's standing fast, whether it's in battle on the front lines, whether it's perhaps going through a storm with a ship, whether it's in turbulence with an airplane, anyone that's holding on and standing fast may have those moments of doubt, those moments of fear, the times of fatigue even setting in. And the times will come in your life when you're trying to be a witness and you're trying to be faithful for the Lord. You're talking to your family about the Lord. But those reverberations of fear and fatigue begin to settle in. And it's during those times that God says, I want my Holy Spirit to be one that comforts you and comes alongside and gives you consolation, identifies the source of need, and then meets that need in your life. And I'm going to tell you, I do not know what people without the Holy Spirit of God do when trials come into their life. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And learn with me for a moment about the consolation of God. Something all of us can rejoice in. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. The Bible speaks of this comforting God that we serve. This God that hates the tradition of godliness. That hates this devil, rather, that hates the tradition of godliness and hates the tradition of holiness. and fights against us, tries to tear us down. But there is a God who gives us comfort and consolation. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now let people trash Christianity all they want, but you'll find as you travel around the world, hospitals named after the Lord Jesus Christ, and hospitals built, and orphanages built, and churches built, and good deeds done in the name of God. And people who many times had their trials, found the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and now they're comforting others in the name of Almighty God. And notice in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You say, Pastor, I'm trying to hold fast. I'm trying to have my teenagers understand godliness. I'm trying to have my daughter to be a godly young woman and my son to be a godly young man. But it's not easy. Listen, and sometimes they spite me, and sometimes they look at me with an evil eye, and they don't say thank you, and they don't appreciate when I give them money, and they don't appreciate when I send them places, and they don't appreciate when I try to help and pay their school bill. I want to tell you that when the very people you're trying to love do not reciprocate love, there is still the Holy Spirit of God who will comfort your heart and who will help you to comfort someone else. You know, this church has now some Christians that are getting out of nursery and primary and junior level. I mean by that, there are some people in this room who've been through some deep waters. And in those times, you have been met by the Holy Spirit of God. And you have found that He has been there to walk with you. He has been your consolation. And God says now you can be someone else's consolation. And the body of Christ can be what it's supposed to be. And yes, sometimes it's hard to remember the truth. And my friend, sometimes it's hard to hold fast. Sometimes it's hard to stay true. Sometimes, as a Bible-believing fundamental preacher, as I mentioned a moment ago, not all the mail, not all of the, every day is a beautiful day. Not everyone says thank you. Not everyone is so happy about it. It's not always easy to keep the preaching strong and the music right and the standards right in the teenage group and all the rest of these things. But I tell you one thing, thank God when people in Washington, D.C. said, these kids seem a little special here. But even when they don't say that, there's a Holy Spirit who brings comfort and who brings strength. Remember the truth. Hold on to it. Rejoice in His love, even when you don't feel the love from the world. Some of you have grown children away from the Lord, and they treat you like maybe some kind of a second-hand counselor. You do what you can, and it hurts. I want to remind you tonight of the consolation of God. I want you to seek the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God as you pray for them. Notice, thirdly, we're to rest in His comfort. We're to rest in His comfort. Sometimes when you're holding on to true doctrine, sometimes when you're holding the line and doing your best in family and ministry, there comes the waves beating against you, and there comes the criticism perhaps. And God says when that happens, remember my love, remember the consolation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the result of that is that when I have this weary battle, and I'm holding to the truth, but it's not always appreciated. And so I come to the Spirit of God, the Paraclete, and I find His comfort. It is then that I can rest, knowing that all is well. It is well with my soul. Look at that in verse 17. Comfort your hearts. Notice this. That this God will comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Rest in His comfort. With God's comfort given to us, we in turn are comforted and can comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another as also ye do. God says, as you're battling against the day, as you're holding on to the truth and not always finding things going well, then come to the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Come to the love of the Holy Spirit, and He will provide comfort and strength for your soul. Oh, listen tonight. There may be someone that is not saved and you're burdened for them. And there may be someone that you're trying to witness to and they've not been kind. There may be a myriad of other things in your life. But God says, I love you and I want to comfort you even in this trial and in this difficulty. And He says, not only am I going to comfort your heart, but He says, secondly, I'm going to establish you in every good word and work. I'm going to establish you. That word establish means to fix. It means to strengthen. It means to make firm. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever felt broken? Have you ever felt like, I can only take so much turbulence? I'm trying to stay true doctrinally, Lord. I'm trying to keep the testimony of my home right. I'm trying to say no to the wrong television, and I'm trying to say no to the wrong music, and yes to the right things, and I'm trying to raise up my family on the right doctrine. I'm trying to hold on, but it just seems sometimes like I've just about been shaken to the point of cracking. Sometimes people feel that way. But God says, I'd like to comfort your heart, and I'd like to establish you. I'd like to strengthen you and fix you. I was on a plane years ago, and we were getting ready to take off, and the pilot came on. He said, we've been cleared for takeoff, but we have a little problem here in the cockpit. We have some lights flashing, telling us something's wrong. We have the mechanics coming. And my philosophy on that is, when the lights are flashing, fix it. Very simply. I mean, I used to be of even such a mindset that I wanted so badly to either get home or get to the next place to preach that, you know, just hurry up and fix it. But several years ago, God gave an altar call to me on an airplane, and I surrendered everything and said, Lord, I'll miss whatever it takes just to get there safely. Amen. But the pilot said, we're going to have the mechanics come. And it took about 30, 40 minutes just for them to get there. The fellow next to me, he'd been drinking quite a bit before we even got on the plane. And he started complaining about, well, it's probably going to be a couple hours. This blankety-blank airline. And oh, boy, he was complaining. He didn't want the thing fixed. I don't know about you. I want things like that fixed. And by the way, I can tell you how to silence a drunkard on an airplane. Just open your Bible. If they don't shut up when you start reading it, then start sharing it with them. If they get interested, praise God, lead them to the Lord. They don't just keep sharing it with them. And after a little while, he kind of dozed off. They fixed the plane. You know what? I'm glad they fixed that plane. And God, many times through His Word and through His Spirit, will fix you. You say, I don't know if I can take off tomorrow morning, Monday at work. You don't know what I'm facing, Pastor. No, but I know that there's a God in heaven who loves you. And there's a Holy Spirit who lives in you. And I know because it happens many times in my life that if I'll just take a moment at the altar, if I'll just take a moment tonight next to my bed or early tomorrow morning when I meet the Lord. So many times when I say, Lord, I don't know. I don't know how to go through this day. I don't know how to handle this particular situation. Lord, I need help and guidance. So many times the Holy Spirit comes and the Comforter comes. And He gives me the strength and the assurance, and it is as if He fixes me. And He says, all right, you can go now. I thank God for His comfort. And God says, I want you to rest in my comfort. And secondly, I want you to rest in my security. I want you to know that I will establish you. Romans 16:25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Notice that. Unto Him that is of power to establish you. I find the devil often wants us to be insecure about the future. He often wants us to wonder, how can we hold on? How can we face another day? How can we keep holding the traditions? And how can we maintain our doctrine and maintain our stand and maintain our distinctiveness as God-honoring people? And as we do all that we can do to remember the truth, God said, now wait a minute. When you don't feel loved, when you don't feel appreciated, remember the consolation of God, that He Himself loves you. And remember the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God, who will comfort your heart and who will establish you in every good word word and good work. And when we think like we might want to quit or we can't go another day in our strength, we are right, we can't. But in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, He establishes us. He sends us off the runway. And once again, He uses us in ways we never thought possible. What do you do in light of the fact there's an Antichrist coming, and in light of the fact that He has all lying wonders and powers, and in light of the fact that the world seems to want such a time? What do you do? I'll tell you what to do. Hold on to what you believe like you've never held on before. Determined to be faithful and true. When you feel like the enemy's coming against you, remember the love of God. And when you feel like you can't go one step further, let the Spirit of the living God comfort you. Let Him establish you. Let Him fix you. And then let Him use you again for His glory.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.